Thanks. We're continuing in Acts, which we've been going through this term. And I just thought it might just be helpful to give a brief reminder of why. So could we just move to the next slide? We want the experience of the early church that we read about in Acts to challenge our experience as Christians today. So it's not just their story, so that it becomes our story. And that's at the heart of why we're looking at Acts over this term. But I don't know about you, when I read Acts, it seems like their story kind of is a long way removed from our story. They are dramatically empowered by the Holy Spirit. They share Jesus with huge crowds, with great boldness. The sick continue to be healed as they have been with Jesus' ministry. This new community, the church, grows. And people's needs are being met. The rich sell their property and make provision for those that haven't got anything. It's just the most remarkable story. It's a bit of a roller coaster ride, if you like. Thankfully, I don't know if that's the right way to put it, we come down to earth with a bit of a bump today. For almost the first time, we get a window on some of the church's failings, not just its success stories. They weren't perfect. And that, more than anything, ought to encourage us in our weaknesses. So I just really want to take a critical look at the early church, and through it at ourselves, and with permission, I guess I'd like to share some of my aspirations for what church might be. So to begin with, what do we find in this passage? Well, I think we find a growing church. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the bottom line is that churches are meant to grow. Someone has said that healthy things grow. I'm a gardener. I kind of know that if you kind of get things right, plants flourish. It's kind of that mixture of sun, rain, nutrients, kind of pruning, transplanting if they kind of outgrow the situation they're in. But if you keep them healthy, they keep on growing. Now, I have to say that works in my garden. It really does not work with pot plants in my house. But there is a reason for that. And that's either they don't see enough water or they see too much water and we kind of drown them to death, but never mind. But kind of what we see in the natural world is meant to be a picture of what we should expect in the spiritual world. It's what we should expect kind of in church, that kind of if a church is healthy, it should grow. But when we look at today's church, all the current national statistics tell us that that is not the case in the UK. It is the case worldwide, but it's not the case in the UK. And it hasn't been for a long while. And there are exceptions. The Diocese of London has done an amazing job in challenging churches to be missional. And actually, they've kind of reversed the trend of decline in London. That's quite a big area. There are exceptions in local churches which seem to buck the trend as well. Once upon a time, we were one of those exceptions. But actually, that isn't the case now. People move, people's circumstances change, people leave churches for good reasons and for ill ones. But the reality is, kind of, you know, we've gone from a place where we were growing to plateauing, and actually in the last few years, if you look at our statistics, they're less of us now than there were a few years ago. And that is something that should challenge us, something that we shouldn't be comfortable with, or satisfied with. The heart of growth in the New Testament, it seems to me, is a people that are committed to Jesus and are committed to each other. It's not radically complicated. And I think there's a challenge in that for us, You know, what does it mean for us to be committed to Jesus? And how does that work out in our commitment to one another? Because those are at the heart of it, kind of are the recipes for what makes a church healthy. But it's not a healthy church that we see in this reading. It's a flawed church. Does that mean that we need to be perfect if we're going to be a part of a growing church? And I don't think that's the case. We read here, in those days when the number of the disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Their growth has brought with it problems. Despite all the promise of the early church, it's not without its difficulties. We heard last week when Graham was speaking about the generosity of believers that kind of sold their property to meet the needs of others. But now we see the other side of the coin. We see people that are missing out, that aren't being included in that generosity. Just to kind of give you a bit of just to clarify what's going on here, at this stage, the church is made up of Jewish believers, people of the Jewish faith that have come to put their trust in Jesus. It's before Gentiles have started to come to faith and to join the church. It's really in the very early days of the church. But Israel is a nation that has been influenced by Hellenism. Before the Romans occupied Israel, it was occupied by the Greeks. That was a very divisive thing. There are Jews that became Hellenized. They took on Greek practices. And there are Jews, typified by people like the Pharisees, that fought to hang on to the Jewish traditions and rules and fight against that kind of Hellenizing culture in their nation. And so Israel is already a divided nation. There are people that have very different outlooks and very different cultures in how they live their lives. And now those Jewish people with very different cultures are coming to faith. Same things that divide the nation are dividing the church. They're splitting into ethnic groupings, the more Greek believers and the more traditionally Judaistic or Hebraic believers. So the church is splitting along cultural, ethnic, racial lines. And I just think the first thing you say is that in itself is a complete denial of the gospel. When we think about the gospel, it's too easy to stop on an individualistic level, on a concern about our own personal relationship with God. And that's at the heart of the gospel. The cross is about us being reconciled to God. It's about the things that separate us from God being removed as the barriers of sin and death are torn back on by Jesus' death. So the whole gospel is focused on us being restored to God. But just as sin separates us from God, actually, how's that expressed? It typically is expressed in the way it separates us from each other. It's expressed in broken relationships when we hurt those we love and when we bruise those that are around us. And the gospel should reconcile us to God, but also it should reconcile us to each other as we lay down those things that separate us. And the whole hope of the gospel is one united people, the whole of humanity, united in one person, the Son of God. And so when the church gets fragmented and when the church gets denied, it's like it's almost a denial of everything that Jesus came to do. So at the heart of this problem is that people are divided. It feels like some are in and some are out. Some feel like they belong and some don't. Now I just wonder, does that sound familiar in any way? I love it when people tell me that they find St. Matthew's to be a welcoming place. It happened at Sarah and Alex's wedding, actually, last week. The photographer, who I'd been having a bit of a joke with most of the way through the whole thing, came up to me kind of at the reception, and he actually sought me out. He said, before I go, I just want to say, I've just felt so welcome today. And he had felt welcomed by me, but he just said, I felt the atmosphere in church was one that was welcoming, and I just felt completely at home and completely free there. I'm not a religious person, but it kind of felt good to me to be there. And I love it when people tell me those stories, and that's their experience of here. And often people talk about why they became part of this family. And often they would say, actually, I felt like I was welcomed and I could belong and I was accepted. But what about those that don't feel welcome? I suspect often they don't stay long enough to tell us that. They just go because they feel excluded. And we hear the good stories, but we don't actually necessarily hear the negative stories. They don't come back because they feel excluded. And I suspect kind of it's true for people here today, you don't have to be new to feel on the outside. You can feel that you don't fit in even when you've been somewhere a long while. And it can be for any number of reasons. It could be that you kind of feel like, you know, it could be to do with age or whether you're single or whether you're married. There are so many different reasons why we feel somehow we don't fit, or somehow we don't manage to make relationships. And if we're honest, actually, I suspect probably more of us feel this way than you would think, because I think often it's very easy to look around and see everybody else chatting and being with people and thinking, oh, kind of it's fine for them, when often they're actually having the same feelings and the same emotions, and they're feeling on the outside just as much. It's great when we have good friendships, but how do we include others into that? Because church shouldn't be exclusive, and it shouldn't be divided into groups on whatever basis that might be. And there are other areas where differences can come. They can be theological, or they can be lifestyle choices. If you go to some churches, it feels like there's like a theological line you can't cross. Kind of, these are the things we believe, and if you don't kind of believe this, you can't fit in. And for me, there is something kind of, there's something horrendous about that, actually. We are a broadly evangelical and charismatic church. You know, the kind of what we're about is trying to live the Christian faith as we find it in the word that God has given us. It's about living a life that's dependent not on our own strength, but on what Jesus did on the cross and the promise of his Holy Spirit's empowering kind of within us. And kind of that's at the heart of what we are as church. But I suspect if you were to do a theology check, you know, I suspect you would find the most incredible breadth in what people believe here. And you know, that's how it ought to be. You know, we ought to be able to accept each other, even when we might believe things that are different. And yet we live in a world that is increasingly polarized. Okay. Who besides me is a social media addict? This isn't the confession, you know. Anyone possibly ever use Facebook or Instagram or Twitter? I'm probably predominantly a Facebook user with a fair bit of Instagram. I very rarely use Twitter. But, you know, there is a trend that I've kind of seen going on Facebook, and I think it's a trend that's going on in society in general, and that is that people polarize. They associate with people that have narrower and narrower views about things, that on the whole share their views, and kind of reinforce their views, and frequently that's expressed when they come across other views, kind of in being polemical against that and responding in an incredibly hostile way. And kind of that's what's happening in our society. It's certainly happening in social media. People are denounced for their political views. They're denounced for their environmental views. They're denounced kind of about issues of sexuality and where they fit in there. The world we are part of is increasingly polemical and divisive. And this sounds a bit Martin Luther Kingish, but I have a dream. I would want this to be a place where everyone genuinely feels welcome, kind of regardless of their colour, their race, their ethnicity, their sex, their age, their political views, their theological views. I wouldn't want it to be a place where we don't kind of polemical. It's not a word, is it? Where we embrace and we accept each other's differences rather than turning against each other. Okay, three. And I think this hangs together with this whole issue of welcome. It is a flawed church, but it's also a church that is discovering what it means to serve. Now, many of you will know that I play tennis. I hope to bring you a bit of light relief, and you've been denied that. I'm really sorry. The guy who coaches me sometimes videos the people he coaches serving. And kind of on a number of occasions, he's videoed me serving to try and correct the many faults in my service game. And I thought, I messaged him and said, have you got a video of me serving? And I thought we could kind of watch it. You're going to have to make do with an amateur. This is Roger Federer. We've got... Just, isn't he annoyingly graceful? I mean, it's like watching a ballerina, isn't it? It's just so smooth. I thought I might show you how it's meant to be done. Obviously, that's a bit rank amateur, you know. Carol has warned me against doing this. And she said, couldn't you have got sponge balls? And I didn't think of that. So this is a bit high risk. And to be honest, one of the issues about my serve is I'm not always exactly sure where it's going to go, which is part of the problem. And I wonder if I can do it without actually clobbering the communion table or anything else. No damage done. I think on that basis, I'm going to stop while I'm ahead, actually. Do you want me to do it again? Do you really want me to do it again? If I hit you, be it on your head, all right? That's a relief. That's a serious relief. The trouble with tennis, as I discovered on Friday afternoon when I was playing with some of the clergy in Tunbridge Wells, is that actually your game is only as good as your service game. And if you can't get the ball in from a serve, it kind of ends up being a very short game and you don't have much chance of winning it. I think there's a massive parallel in that with church. I think church is only as good as our service game. It's only as good as how we serve. And the church in Jerusalem has its flaws, but actually I think we see creativity in how they respond to that. It begins in a recognition that that every church needs to make, that everyone is different, that we all have different gifts, different roles, different places to fit in, but there's a place for all of us. Everyone should be included, no matter what background, but also all of us are called to play a part in it. And it starts kind of with the gifting and the role of the apostles here, kind of what we might call the apostolic priority. It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in God in order to wait on tables. And then they go on. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Kind of they're identifying that actually if the church is going to continue to grow, they need to continue to teach that church and also to be listening to God in prayer so that they kind of it flows out of the direction that God gives them. And that has to be the first priority of leadership. We might move a lot of chairs, but when it comes down to it, that has to be the priority of leadership, kind of in any church. And so they go on. Choose 7 from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn the responsibility over to them. And the role of the 7, therefore, is to wait on tables. But there's much deeper meaning of that than to someone that kind of is like a waiter in a restaurant. It comes from the Greek word diakono. It means to serve or to minister. Kind of, it's where the word deacon comes from. And kind of, it reflects the heart of what ministry ought to be about. This is where I feel like I'm into seriously dangerous confession times. I was ordained 30 years ago today. You can still clap. I have to say, it was when they ordained people when they were still in primary school. Sadly not. This is a picture. I had hair and a very dodgy moustache and an even more dodgy suit, actually. It was kind of shiny silver. Never mind. Okay. It was a bit Arthur Daly, really. Never mind. And if you've ever wondered what Carol's hair colour is, that's a pretty good approximation. That was on the steps of St. Pancras Church in London. I was ordained deacon there and then priest in St. Paul's Cathedral. But there's a principle in that. There's a principle in why church leaders are ordained as deacons first. And it's not just that they only let you kind of do the trainee bits in your first year and kind of wait a year before they let you do weddings and some of the other more complicated bits. It's more about the fact of the principle that in the very first instance, it's a permanent reminder that whatever role you might have in leadership, whether you are a vicar or a rector or a bishop or an archdeacon, you're first of all called to serve. That's the heart of ministry. And it's the heart of ministry for everyone, no matter kind of what their role might be. And Jesus himself is the ultimate example of that. He said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. And it seems to me that part of what makes churches healthy is the fact that church members embrace the need to play their part in serving. And sometimes it's expressed in kind of stuff that church does. Sometimes it's expressed in stuff in the community. Sometimes it's expressed in stuff in the workplace or in a variety of different ways. It's the key thing isn't necessarily where it's embraced, but that actually that it is embraced, that it's at the heart of what we're about. And it seems to me that this is like two sides of this whole coin. This whole issue about belonging, actually one of the best ways to belong is to serve. By serving, you get to know other people on teams. You get to do things for other people and you get to know them too. Kind of, so often the two are interrelated. And this is kind of like the model for the kingdom and for the church. It's the model we see in Acts but it's the model we need to see in our own lives. We're all called to serve. And if kind of the church is to flourish and be helpful, we all need to play our part. And we see the result here. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And it's interesting, isn't it, that it's not necessarily, well, I suspect it's both these things, isn't it? People become Christians because the apostles are released to tell people about Jesus. And let's be clear here, it's not just their job to be telling people about Jesus, but they're the ones that have got the bigger platform. But then also people become Christians because they see this group of believers at work. They see a place where people are accepted, kind of whatever their background, and they want to be part of that. And that's the model that should speak into our lives today. Let's pray.